You know, when you worship, the Bible says that God dwells or tabernacles in the praises of his people. And I want you to understand what that means. A lot of times we have the understanding that if I start praising God, he'll suddenly come dwell. But I want you to see it from another set of eyes. I want you to see that God tabernacles in the praises of his people because the people in his presence always praise him. I want you to, again, I'll try to say it again. So we know that God tabernacles or abides or dwells in the praises of his people. Scripture tells us that God abides or remains or is present in the praises of his people. But I don't want you to see it that if all of a sudden I start praising, he will suddenly come. I want you to see it that God's people who are with him, praise him. Not because I'm trying to call him to see if he'll come in the moment, but I'm praising him because he's dwelling in my presence. Do you have a relationship with God where you know he's present daily? Or, you know, sometimes in our own prayer life, we tell on ourselves about our own faith or our own doctrine of what we believe. And if you pray that God has to come down and try to drop a blessing on you, you're praying a relationship from a distant God who you're hoping will once in a while drop a blessing on you to help you get over. But the Bible says that we who pray, that are his children, we pray in his presence. He says, you come boldly to my presence, knowing that the blood of Jesus has washed you clean from all of your sins. So Adam and Eve hid from him because they were afraid of their sin that was before the Lord. And so they hid away and they hid in darkness. But after the blood of Jesus has come into our life, we have received that. Now I know when I go to the Father, I'm not going guilty. I'm going as a child of God. And the blood that was in Jesus' life, who the Father said, this is my Son who I'm well pleased, becomes the testimony of my Father for me because that blood has been applied to my life. So this is my Son who I'm well pleased. Not because I finally got so good, I started acting right, that now he's pleased with me because I acted right. But the blood of Jesus, the perfect blood of the unblemished Lamb, is accredited to me as I've received by faith. So when I go to him, the same expectation of Jesus being on the planet and being able to say, Father, I know you always hear me, but for the benefit of these people, do I ask you in front of them, it's time for this Lazarus to raise up and walk. It's time for what's only possible in heaven to be seen on the earth. And I'm in that relationship with you to call for impossible things to be possible. And so you and I are in that relationship. Do you believe you're in the same relationship that Jesus had the benefit of being in on the earth? Though we're on the earth, we're connected to a heavenly Father. And we have access to heavenly things. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that the first part of it was that the will of heaven could be done on earth. Do you believe the will of heaven is supposed to be done on earth? Is that the Father's will? Does he want it to be done like it is in heaven on earth? Well, you're in relationship now to make that happen. Do you see that? Do you recognize today that the will of heaven can be done on earth through your life? Don't wait for it to happen in the church as an organization or over here in this city, or I've been praying that the will of heaven will be done towards the government. Pray for the government. Pray for your church. But thy will be done in your life now today. The will of the Father be done in your life. Don't wait for someone else to bring the will of heaven forward. But you're in relationship to bring the Father's will. Your house has the ability to produce the will of heaven. Your children have the ability to be blessed under the covering of the will of heaven. Your future is lit by the light of Christ himself to show you that the will of heaven is shining not just today, but forevermore for you. This is the relationship we have. We have a relationship. We are not just a religion. And so as we go try to make disciples of all nations, I don't want them to just become religious, but I want them to understand they've been invited into relationship through the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So that's taken care of so that we can move forward. Some of us haven't moved forward, even though we would say, I know Jesus loves me. But I love what he did for the children of Israel. When he took them out of bondage and took them out of Egypt, he made them cross an impossible situation, which in the flesh, you could not make it or come up with it to happen. But the Red Sea parted. And so they crossed on dry land, and it was impossible. And we know this was a baptism. Scripture tells us that was a baptism. But when they went through and the waters closed, it swallowed up their enemy. So nothing was chasing them and haunting them from the past. In fact, if anybody wanted to go back, they weren't going to have the benefit of walking on dry land. If anybody wanted to get it back, they're going to have to look way, it's going to be a long swim. And I want you to see that it would be a long swim to go back to the old you when you have been brought and born up into this new life through the process of our baptism and our faith. God separates us from a long way from the old part. So you can't spend your days looking back over the waters at the old life. But now it's so far away, you need to concentrate on the new life. And in the new life, the centerpiece of the new life is you no longer have Pharaoh to be your master. You are no longer a slave. In the new life that I've given you, I am going to be the main focus or the center of your life, the center of camp. And where my spirit is, it brings freedom and liberty. So you're going to have to learn to stop being a slave. And though I took you out of Egypt, you still have slave habits and mentalities. And you don't even know it until you bump into a place where you're supposed to express your freedom, but some reason you go towards the slavery mindset. So you need to learn to walk with me and listen to me and enjoy the benefit of your freedom. I don't think we're enjoying the benefit of God's freedom enough. Because we're trying to be religious. Now, don't get me wrong. I've heard people say, well, I don't like unorganized religion. And, you know, that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. I would say this. Jesus was religious. He was very careful to practice certain traditions very specifically, and he wouldn't budge on them. But what he did, though, is he broke the idea of what true religion was. He broke the mold of what we thought it was within our own goodness and showed us that's not good religion. So some people hate organized religion, and I always say I hate unorganized religion. Sometimes I might say I hate unorganized religion because I have an unorganized life. I have an unorganized home. I have an unorganized expectation. I have a lack of knowledge, and so I don't work within the scope of the wisdom of God who puts all things in order. You know, the universe which we are so blessed to be able to look and gaze out over the stars. I was in Eastern Washington, which I would define as the removal of all city light and sound. So it's quiet besides the natural things. The crickets, a bird, a coyote, and whatever else was out there in those fields. And then when the night comes, it's shocking how bright the moon can be. But there is actually moon shadows shining in the fields, like you would have a sun shadow and you could see a shadow of a tree. You could see the shadow of trees by the moon. And the stars were so bright, and you're looking up there and you're realizing that God put them all in perfect order. And we love it. So don't say that you don't like organized things. God is very organized. Very organized. In fact, the earth was without form and void when God sent his spirit and his word to bring order to it. And he said, separate light and dark. Separate waters and land. Separate the mountains from the valley. Bring forth fruit of every kind. Make it have the ability to produce a fruit that has seed within itself. And he made everything organized. What's the difference between a wilderness and a garden? Organization. A garden is organized on purpose, and a wilderness is scattered. Is your life living in the organization of God? you'll find that the organization of God actually brings liberty, not rule. It's not this thing where it's hard to live within the organization of God, because here's part of the organization of God. Be at liberty. Have joy. And everything that gets out of order fights up against liberty and joy. So sometimes when God is bringing a word that's good for us, we think it's, oh, this is just more religious talk. When actually it's the words of freedom, God inviting us into his organization. You know, you've heard it said before that we're supposed to enter into God's rest. Jesus has invited us into his rest. Just so you know what his rest is, it's everything that he has accomplished and put in order for us, that I would enjoy it. I enter into his work. So I stop my work to enter into his, which is, it's already taken care of. Jesus telling his disciples before he went to the cross, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions or many rooms. I have enough room for all y'all. And you, where I go, you're coming. And so, because I'm getting it ready for you. Which means he's making it organized. He's getting it prepared. There's a place for you. It's already ready. How does that feel? Are you excited about that? There's a place in Scripture where it says, the hall of faith, now faith is. It goes on to tell us, by faith we understand that the worlds and the universe were framed by the Word of God. All the universe was framed or put in order by the Word of God. God spoke, and so it was. When God said, let there be light, there was light. When he said, separate light and dark, it was separate. Everything that he made, he spoke it into existence. So we know that the universe, the worlds, were framed by the Word of God. So they're organized. And then when he comes to the same thing for us, there was a life that was void of the order of God. And it was run over with darkness, so he calls light to come to it. And then he speaks and he brings separation from the light and darkness. He brings separation to the things in your life that used to rule over you and make things unfruitful and productive, and starts calling forth things of fruitfulness and says, be fruitful and multiply. So the same way that the worlds were framed by God's word, so are our lives framed by the word of God. Is your life framed by the word of God? Rhetorical, I guess. Is your life framed? Because, you know, we look up and we say, wow, that sun is coming out today. But the sun got there by God speaking. Maybe your sun's not shining because the word isn't being respected. Maybe there's things in your life that the word was sent to accomplish that's out of order. So I don't want you to see that freedom means take your clothes off and ride a bike downtown. We have all kinds of ideas of what it means to express our freedom. But without God in it, he says, you have no freedom. You have no freedom without me. So I want you to learn to express your freedom as I give it to you. So Paul put it like this, I can do anything I want to do. But I won't do anything that makes me a prisoner of it. I won't do anything that takes away from my liberty. I won't eat anything that's not going to benefit my relationship with God. I'm not going to do anything that tries to put me into bondage. I'm not going to become a slave to anything because I say I have freedom. Isn't it amazing as we start growing up, the first thing that we want to start doing is telling mom and dad, hey, I'm grown. Give me some freedom. Only to find out you don't even know how to wash your own clothes and you don't know how to do this, you know, but you want the freedom. So you want your clothes and your bed made for you, but you want the freedom to stay out all night. You know, and sometimes in God, it's the same thing. We want all the freedoms because we say, hey, I'm free. Grace. It wasn't by my works. It was his work. I'm free. But then we want to be able to go do anything and expect to come home and our clothes are folded for us. We want certain things to be done, but I want you to know freedom brings responsibility. Freedom brings the need for a maturity. Tennessee, when he gets to Lake Roosevelt, mom and dad have acreage, mucho acreage. And one of the things he loves is he doesn't have to check in. He just goes. And he's on one end of the property. He's shooting a BB gun. He's on a four-wheeler. He's ready to go swimming. He's just going. But when he comes back, he wants to know if the ribs are ready. Who cooked ribs? An apostle will pull them out and say, "You're lucky, son. You're lucky. These are some of my best ever." But we have a good time. But he wants that freedom because he loves to be able to enjoy it. But just because he has that freedom, one of the things he says is, "Well, since I'm out here, can I drive the truck?" Now, he's 10 years old and he wants to drive the truck. So I let him drive the truck. Actually, Kara was the first to start letting him. All of a sudden, I saw him coming up the driveway. He's like, who's driving? It was Tennessee, and then Raquel got on her lap, and I think everybody steered. But just because he wants the freedom and he's free, I don't think he should have a driver's license yet. I love my son. I don't think you should have a driver. Not yet, son. You're going to get a driver's license. But there is a reason that you might hold back on certain things. Because can you handle the freedom? Because there's a responsibility to every freedom. There's a responsibility to it, you know? And I want to see that you don't have to get reminded to brush your teeth before I hand you keys. Right? You didn't forget to take the garbage out if you want my wallet. Right? So would you say that you're mature in freedom? Can God open up new and more and greater freedoms for you today? And that it would enhance your relationship with God? Because what you'll find out when God opens up new doors of freedom to you, which were always there, but in your maturity, you get authorized to enter into them at certain times. Will any new freedom that God gives you bless your relationship with Him? Will it bless your relationship? If God gave you, let's just say, and again, we know that this is not God's definition of freedom, but a lot of us would like some more financial freedom, wouldn't we? So if God gave you $500 million, would that help your relationship with Him? Or would it hurt? So it's amazing for some of the freedoms we ask for. But in our own heart, we know, once I get it, I'm not going to need you the way I need you. Because I think my freedom is my own independence away from you. And my freedom is only defined as your presence. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I really feel good today. The deacon said he came back feeling good from Lake Roosevelt. I got back from seeing the vision again over there, looking at the vision back here, seeing the people and the growth. We had Kaylin and Megan, who had been in the internship for several years, and they made this journey for many years in a row, and they went as just two interns. They went at two interns that were looking at each other another year. They went at two interns that were in love and were in a relationship, and now they went back this last time as two interns married. And just to be able to see over the years the progress. But with progress and with new freedoms and new blessings, there's new responsibility. So Caitlin had new responsibilities this time. His focus was adjusted on the trip, that he had to be there and enjoy the freedom of God and everything, but in the mindfulness of being married to someone else. So some of the things that we pray for bring great responsibility to us. I want everyone here to be able to have $1 billion put into your hand, and it will just bless the earth and bless your relationship with God. That's a right relationship. And there are certain signs, there are certain things that show how we handle freedom. There's certain things that show. I didn't handle freedom well when I first got out of the house. Because I looked at getting out of the house of the freedom to go under the radar. Understand what I'm saying? I felt like getting out of the house meant you can't see me do whatever I do, therefore I can do whatever I want, and that's freedom. Only to find after about 6 years, I was so lost I didn't think I could ever get back. My freedom ran me away from my freedom. Can you see that? My freedom ran me away from my freedom. Well, it would be a bad preaching or teaching lesson if we didn't open the Bible. Can we go there? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm reading from the King James Version, and there are a couple names in there that are challenging, so bear with me. If you laugh at me, I'm going to give you the mic and make you read it. Again, David, speaking of King David, gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Belial, Judah, to bring from the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and it brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was of Gibeah, and Uzzah of Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it forth out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all matter of instruments, of fir wood, even harps, psalteries and timbrels, cornets and cymbals. And when they had come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth the hand of the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Pastor, that doesn't sound like the best scripture. They were trying to bless the Lord, and they brought out all the instruments, and they worshiped God and his presence, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the very presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant is what was present in the temple. So God's presence dwelled there, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and where the Christ would sit. And when he would speak from the place of authority of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that the words of God and that the will of God could be brought to us through a seat of mercy rather than a seat of judgment. So all of us who choose through Christ to hear the words of God, he speaks from a mercy seat. But when he returns to receive those who received him from mercy, he will separate us from those who wouldn't receive the mercy. So we stand in a day and age where when God speaks to us, we're in the dispensation of grace. When God speaks to us, he says, I only came that you might have life and life more abundantly. He told the woman caught red-handed, I accuse you not. Go and sin no more. He's coming at a place where he's not accusing us, but he is telling us, I want you to choose to follow me now. And there's nothing that you have done that you can't follow me now if you so choose. And when I speak to you, my words are coming from a mercy seat that you are forgiven of your sins. Follow me forward. So the very presence of God, this Ark of the Covenant, was now on the back of a cart being taken where it used to be in the hand of the enemy. And now they're bringing it to the city of David. They're going to bring the presence of God to their city. But along the way, in all of their excitement, somebody made an error. It says that the man simply reached out his hand and touched the Ark of the Covenant, and he died. But it looked like the Ark was going to fall off the wagon. I've learned when the Spirit of God is there, even if someone looks like they're going to fall off the wagon, I don't have to, with my own strength, try to hold them together. I've learned to trust the Holy Spirit in people. The first thing we need to know is God's presence in their tent? If God's presence in their tent, I need to appeal to the presence of God there and not to their flesh. Because ultimately, if I want to see them be who they're called to be, then I need to speak to what's in them, not about everything that's around them. Because if she stands up in the glory of the freedom of Christ on the inside of her, she won't need me to try to tell her everything that's right and wrong. You won't need me to be a taskmaster and tell you, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. Because each person in the right relationship with God, God present, speaking from mercy in your life and grace, he will show you personally. John says in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3, is that because of the Holy Spirit, you don't have need that man teach you. Just so you know, don't get rid of the preachers. Because the expectation is the Holy Spirit is in the preacher, and it's the Holy Spirit teaching. But that we don't need flesh and blood to teach us the ways of God. How can earthly, carnal things teach spiritual, heavenly things? And so God wants to be in relationship with you, where you know he's present, and everywhere you go, you know he's coming with you, or you're coming with him. So there they are, and one man touches out and dies. Why did he die? Because God had already declared only the priests are allowed to touch the presence of God. Sometimes in this relationship we have with God, we try to bring other people who aren't priests to come help us do our job. And it's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to try to put the presence of God in the hand of somebody who has not humbled themselves before God and who has not been anointed by God to put their hand to the work. So he anoints everybody that is born again. You've been anointed. You've been anointed to participate in the presence and the working of God that would have brought death to you before, but now the Bible says even if a serpent bites you, and we know he's talking spiritually, that it won't harm you because you've been anointed. You've been set aside to be the priests of God. We know the scripture. It says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people. God has called you to be the priests of the earth. What are the priests of the earth? The priests of the earth are those that work the presence of God for the good of all. We work the presence of God because we are in relationship. You know what? Maybe that friend doesn't know God, but I have the ability to go into the presence of God, and I can bring Johnny's name into the throne room of God, and Johnny doesn't even know God. Johnny is so blessed to have me to be a priest because I can go before the Lord and say, Lord, Johnny doesn't know you, but I'm asking you. I bring their name into heavenly places with me. I bring their name in the love of our relationship that Johnny might know the love of who you are. Use me. Give me articulation to help Johnny become part of the family of God. Can you believe that you have the right to go to the presence of God and you can bring the names of people that will never go there themselves? I want you to see in this that the priesthood is special. God takes it seriously. God takes it very seriously. And this is one of those sober reminders of, oh, we were just getting free and loose and we were worshiping and we had the timbrels and we were just having a good time. We didn't mean no harm. Yeah, but everything he has in order, you went out of order. And the results were not a surprise. They shouldn't have been a surprise. I already told you not to touch that. I want you to know that if God has already told you not to touch something, just because you stand in the freedom with a harp or a timbrel, it doesn't give you the ability to get out of order of what he's already said. And don't believe that your worship will override his word. Because the Bible puts it like this, I would prefer obedience over sacrifice every day. There's no sacrifice that you can make to overcome because the obedience is a faith that I believe whatever you speak is life. And for me to be obedient, it's not as if I'm just following a rule book, but you are presenting to me to be one who actually gets to hear and know life. And so when you speak, it's not a burden to do what you say, but it's a pleasure because your word is life. So his word says, if you're not anointed for this, don't touch this. You know what else this shows me? And I'm so happy, and I want you to understand this. The Lord put in his scriptures, in his word, touch not my anointed, and do my servant no harm. And the reason that this is a great scripture is because I want you to understand, as serious as God took this with people that loved God, they wanted to do something for God, but as serious as he took this anointing, so does he take his anointing when he anoints you. And when he says, it's not good to touch the least of my little ones, he means it with this type of soberness. That means your enemy's not getting away with mistreating you. Amen. If God was this serious with those that were trying to help carry the cart or move the cart, how much more serious against those that touch even his little ones? When you understand that God is not slack in his remembrance of what he said, you don't have to worry about those who try to bring any harm to you. You don't have to try to plot revenge. You don't have to try to get them what they deserve. Trust me, unless they stop and repent, they're going to get exactly what God says they'll get. And you will never have to do something to try to make that happen. Your job is to stay the priests of the Lord. Your job is to stay the priests of the Lord. God is serious about his anointing. And when you became born again, the anointing that is on Christ got on you. And the eyes of God are watching over his anointed and says, they don't have to worry about seeking revenge. They don't have to worry about trying to do this. I handle all of those things. It's just like this. I see people doing stuff out here all around this place, and you say, that's naughty. You shouldn't do that. I don't have to try to arrest them. But I can say, if they keep doing that, they're going to get arrested. They're going to get arrested. I don't suddenly become a cop. Sometimes in our life, we try to be the priest and then the cop. And we take off our priest robe to become the cop. You don't have to be the cop. You're the priest. You're the one that works the presence of God. You get to stay in this place of working God's presence without worry and fear of death. Are you confident in your relationship with God? Your confidence is best seen through your peace. Your confidence is best seen through your peace. He is my peace. He's broken down every wall. He is my peace. So sounds so simple, but when our apostle started hearing this song, he loved it. He said, can you sing that song? Because through all of his years of seeing great things, he's seen deaf ears opened, people hear that couldn't hear. He's seen the anointing work and cancer being healed. He's seen amazing things. But in the middle of some of his storms, the revelation that he is my peace was the brightest thing shining for him. Out of all that's going on around me, I'm in right relationship with him. It ends the fighting. There's a great psalm or a proverb that says, where there are no more logs, fires go out. Sometimes we put another log, we wake up and put a worry log on it. And worry logs, they're 24-hour logs. I'm not sure if you knew that. They have the 4-hour type, the 2-hour type, but a worry log is a 24-hour log. it'll last through the whole day. But the Bible says where there's no more logs, the fires go out. And God wants the fire of you having to try to be the police over all the problems that are going on around you and focus that the answer is not in the garment of the police, but in the garment of the priest. And he wants you to work his presence where all of these things are being watched over by God himself. Matter of fact, the Bible says, if I see my brother in sin, if I see him, rather than to come arrest him, I should pray for him because I have the right to go into the presence of God, bring his name, and as he's trying to hide away from God, I'll take his name in there. And his name is being mentioned in heavenly places. That's our call. So rather than to bring him to Facebook, bring him to the throne. You know, we're so quick in our society to want to defame people. We love to build them up so we can cut them down and watch them fall. Some of us have probably talked pretty bad about Lochte. But have you ever exaggerated a truth before? Ever? Are you guilty of the same thing? I found it amazing that the reporter that was interviewing him was the one who got caught lying about a war that he said he was in harm's way. But yet he's accusing him, wasn't that dumb of why you did that? You know what my hope is? Lord, bless Lochte. Why would I want to curse Lochte? Why? Because I want to be a policeman. I want to be a CSI journalist. This priest stuff kind of feel like Noah. Noah didn't want to bring the message of grace to Nineveh. And so he said, no, because you're going to forgive these people who don't deserve it. I said, Noah, Jonah. I wasn't sure if I heard my wife or the Lord, but somebody said, Jonah. Both of them did. But Jonah didn't want to bring a message because he knew God would forgive him. I just want you to know, God's willing to forgive every one of your enemies. As mad as you can get at them, as much as justice as you think you want towards them, God can forgive every one of them and wants to and wants you to work that. I want you to work that. So while we're trying to accuse them, God's trying to find them innocent. Why? Because that's how he found you. He never would have got you if he came finding everybody guilty because we were all guilty. He wants to find people innocent. So you know when Jesus says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus is there on the cross. And Scripture tells us that the Father had to turn his back on the Son because he could not look at the sin that he was wearing. Because there is no connection or relationship between the righteousness of God and the sin of death. There had to be a difference. That's why Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, because they could no longer be in this relationship. So when Jesus put on your sin and my sin, the Father had to look away from him and be separate from him. So that the blood of Jesus, which would be atonement for the sins of the world, the Father could gaze back and now he could reach out and touch all of his people without having to turn his back on them because of their sin. So through Jesus, in the middle of us making all of our mistakes, he can still have a relationship and say, I still have time and opportunity for you to be in right relationship with me. And so as he's doing that, sometimes we're busy trying to turn our back. There's a place in Scripture that you would be shocked about the power of forgiveness given to the church. There's a place in Scripture that before Jesus ascended, after he died, he told his disciples, the apostles, whosever sin you forgive will be forgiven, and whosever sin you don't forgive won't be forgiven. What if in your life, Jesus wouldn't forgive whoever you won't forgive? The whole work of the priest is to be in the presence of God and to work the forgiveness. for the people, to work the forgiveness. They would bring the blood of the unblemished lamb in the presence so that God would be atoned of sin. He wouldn't worry. There would be no wrong in relationship. He would bring gifts to the God on behalf of the people. He would have their names written on his heart from every tribe of the people so that when he went in there, your name is being brought before the Lord. And so the priests are supposed to work the freedom and the benefit and forgiveness. Are you a worker of a priest? I'm going to keep reading. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How can I bring God's presence into my city or to my town or to my capital? How can I bring God into my life if he's this mad at me?" I think a lot of the world sees and understands and has some belief, but they're afraid that God's presence is going to, if God's mad at me, why would I want to go to him, or why would I want him in my house? If God is upset with me, why would I want to go to church? And so the priesthood works the forgiveness. Are you a peacemaker in your family? The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the peacemakers. How do we make peace? I can't just make peace with everybody, but I can go to the presence of God and work the peace of God on behalf of the people. I can stay in my priestly garb regardless of the condition that faces me each day. I have the right to work the presence of God. Do you feel confident working God's presence, or do you do one of these? Well, I sin today, so today I'm going to hide from God. Tomorrow I'm not going to sin, and then I'm going to pray for the car I need. Because today I can't get it because I made a mistake. You ever done that? Some of us haven't prayed for some of the things we need because we feel guilty. Well, David is feeling like, if God is mad at me, why would I want him in my house? Some of us keep God on the outskirts of our life because we believe God's mad at us. But thank the Lord there's a priest working on your behalf today. The Bible says he's never sleeping, he never slumbers, and he's forever making intercession on your behalf that his blood would be credited to you. The Bible says he who is just and confesses his sins, the blood of Jesus washes you clean from all unrighteousness. Can I say that again? The Bible says he who is just or justified. I'm not justified because I started acting really nice. I'm justified because I believe in the blood of Jesus, so I can say, "Lord, I'm not going to hide from you. You see everything anyhow. Here it is. I need your blood. I need you." And he says he forgives you of your sin. If he's that good, why would I run from him? If he's willing to forgive me right now, why would I wait? Because I'm not sure if he's really that good. I think he's still mad at me. You ever had somebody mad at you in the natural, person mad at you? And so you just avoid him for a long time, and you're hoping the next time you see him, they're over it? Or let's put it the other way. You ever been mad at somebody, so they avoid you, and then when they come back, they have the nerve to act like everything's okay. And they think 3 days of missing in action made up for the great offense. Sometimes we try to do that with God. "Well, Lord, I didn't ask for anything for a week. I didn't pray once for a week to pay for that. So can we just get over it?" And he says, "No, it's still unpaid for. It's still unpaid for. It's either going to have to be your blood or my blood. Which one do you want it to be?" "Well, your blood." "Well, confess your fault." That's the priesthood. That's the priesthood. That's the priesthood. The Bible says if we see our brothers and sisters in sin, we're supposed to restore them quickly. Quickly. What does that mean? That means the enemy is trying to take them completely out of the family of God. Restore people quickly. So in order to restore people quickly, I have to learn to be restored quickly. When I make a mistake, I have to be quick to say, Lord, forgive me. I have to keep my priest outfit on and not put my police outfit on. Got any police in the house? I want to honor you today. If you didn't raise your hand, you don't need to be the police. You don't need to be the police at the workplace. You don't need to be the police in the church. You don't need to be the police. You need to be a shepherd. You need to be an example. You need to be a priest. We're going to get to some dancing. Let's go. David doesn't want to bring the presence of God, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him and to the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Well, there's an idea. I'll tell you what. God's mad at me, so we're going to put him in your house. Some people treat the pastor like that. Here's what I want you to do, Pastor. We have some things coming up. You go to God. Pray for him. Which I'll do. But you need to learn to use the benefit of your relationship with him. You need to know that you can go present to the Lord too. You need to know he's not just in my house. He's in your house. When you really get this relationship, you start talking like Paul. I've learned to be abased and abound. I can be up or down. I can have good times and bad times. I can be hungry. I can be well fed. I can be in a palace. I could be in the back of a truck looking at the stars. And in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. And in all these things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's okay. Because I've learned that as long as this relationship is okay, everything's okay. Some of us are trying to get our circumstances to tell us we're okay. And your circumstances will never tell you it's okay forever. So that's why we seemingly are happy today, but tomorrow our circumstances aren't looking good again. And we're so up and down, and the Bible makes it clear. He says, the wavery person, the person that's so up and down and tossed by waves every day, today I love God, today I don't even know if he loves me, today I'm forgiven, today I don't know if he'll forgive me, today I believe, I don't know what he said. He says that person shouldn't expect to get anything from God. That person shouldn't expect to get anything from God. Because they're not working the relationship. They're being worked by the circumstances. And when you're being worked by the circumstances, Scripture says we're still acting as slaves, though we have freedom and liberty. Are you at liberty? Are you free, free, free? Is there anything that has authority over you that's not God's will and order? When we come to his presence, he sets it straight. So if there's something that seemingly is overpowering you, bring it to his presence and see if he doesn't make all things new. He puts you in your right place and puts stuff in its right place. He puts enemies in their right place. He puts his children in their right place. If you're a child of God, when you come to him, you find freedom. Do you believe in that? Well, then let me break it down for you. Freedom breaks addiction. Freedom breaks fear. If you're sick in your body, you'll be healed. Amen. If you are depressed, we break it. If you are an angry person, God bless you. He gives you a new garment to take off the old one and put on one of praise. He separates you from the things in the days of slavery, just like he did the children of Israel with the water. we must be separated from our pharaohs before we enjoy to really love our new freedom. If I still feel like a slave to Pharaoh, or he still is around trying to come get me, my relationship is based on my fear with him over my freedom with you. So we need to be set free. You have to know that God loves you, but he's powerful. And he deals with your enemies like someone who touched his anointed. God is powerful. When I pray for my children, I really believe that there's no demon at their school that has the right over this anointing, which God gave me the right as a priest of my house to put on them. I believe that. I believe that. So I believe my kids are going to school protected. I'm not going to wait and see if they're protected. I sent them protected. Because why? Because they got a priest working what they don't even know to work on their behalf. Are you a priest for people? Then you yourself need to be free. You yourself need to be free. The Bible says you can't have the blind leading the blind, or they'll all fall into a ditch. You can't have those in bondage trying to set other people in bondage free, or they'll just enter bondage together. But if you have someone at liberty, then they can lead people into that liberty. Are you at liberty? Are you at liberty? If you're not at liberty, quit just going forward. Stop. Stop. Raquel, say that. She's three. Stop! Because the older sister, who's eight, has found out if I kiss her, it makes her mad. But if mom and dad asked me what I did, I was only trying to kiss her. So they're all working it, right? So dad knows how to work it too. Oh, man, it's really too bad, because if you guys were getting along, I have a couple suckers I wanted you to have. And unfortunately, it's not working. Go ahead, kiss me, kiss me, kiss me. Kiss me. You ever tried to get God's presence away from you because you had fear? Don't hide. Don't hide. God's calling you in because he loves you. And he wants your name to be known among those who are alive. He wants you to have sure inheritance, which he has already put in order. He wants you to have no taskmaster who's running roughshod over you. He wants you to be yoked together with him. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants you to be part of the family of God. If that's not what you're experiencing, I don't want you to think that that's just how religion is and it's just, you know, that's not it. There's more for you. There's more for you. Because we're going to get to the point where we dance. We're almost there. Band, you can start making your place. It says, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all in his house. I'll leave it there for a second. So the presence of God got put into Obed-Edom's house. And for 90 days, the presence of God was in Obed-Edom's house. And after 90 days, everybody could see that everything in his house was blessed. When you learn to work the presence of God as a priest, it blesses everything in your house. There are some things that you're putting concentration and effort into in your house to try to bless it, and it would actually be more blessed if you would simply just work God's presence. If you would be the priest of the house, knowing for sure that God is present in your house, it will bless everything in the house. Well, I'm going to be a priest for you, Lord, and work your presence after you make her act right. Because she ain't acting right. And you need to make her act right. This woman you gave me, said Adam, she made me do it. But if I want my wife to be moving in the blessing of the Lord, then I need to be the priest of the home. And I need to bring her name up before the Lord, not guilty. If I bring her guilty, maybe I'm looking for God to bring judgment to her. But yet she's of my household and of my flesh. You need to learn how to work forgiveness. It's an amazing thing that the Bible says every husband, maybe you didn't know it when you signed up because you didn't know what a real husband was, but Scripture in God's order said this is the work of every husband: to present your wife before the Lord blameless. What is he saying? Be a priest and not a police. That's every husband's call. I have found out that when I'm working the priesthood right, the whole house is at peace. The whole house is at peace. If I had a dog, the dog would be happy. Goldfish couldn't conceive. Suddenly I'm working the priesthood. Little fish. I've gone into people's homes, cast out devils, and the animals stopped being sick in the house. Believe it or not. Believe it or not. Believe it or not. If pigs could hold demons, so I blessed the cat. I went to someone's house to bless their cat. Yes, I did it. Cat was happy. If it could have spoke, it would have said, good to see you. Is it good to see you in your home? Because it's always good to see a priest. When you show up, is it good to see you? Because you're working peace. You're working reconciliation. You're working that. And you're presenting people blameless before God and not guilty. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you have to cover everything up and you can't deal with issues and you can't deal with problems, but you deal with it through the priesthood and not through the policehood. Someone should tweet that. Can you tweet? So everything in his house was blessed. I want you to know what God's doing today. He doesn't want to just have you hear a nice message. He wants to come home with you. And he wants to bless everything in your home. He wants to bless your laundry. I'm going to help you all with laundry. You ready? Give away your clothes. You have way too many clothes. It's going to help you. It's way less laundry. God wants to bless your laundry. You know how he blesses your laundry? Because when you're no longer just working it to work it, and you're working it as part of the priesthood, that your kids are going to go to school with this anointing wearing these clothes, everything you do within the house is connected to the anointing. Everything, including the laundry, including the food you cook, including making things nice, including family time. Everything is connected to this blessing of God so that everything in the house can be blessed. Everything is meant to be blessed in the house. Well, I'm blessed and happy. I don't know about her, but I'm blessed and happy. Trust me, if mama ain't happy, the house is not right. So I better work the priesthood. I wonder how many people are waiting for your priesthood to rise up. Because you have a right relationship with God. Maybe not everybody else does, but maybe the workplace can start becoming blessed because the presence of God is there through you. Rather than being the accuser, what time do they come in? Yep, see, they're always late, 5 minutes late, there they go. Maybe you can get there early and set the atmosphere so that when they do get there, they want to be there because there's a peace there. You know something? People at your work love you. I've gone there when you're not there. They love you. People at our workplace should love us. You ever had people start to open up deep stuff to you? Because they know that they're not going to be put to shame if they come and expose a little of their nakedness to you, some of their fears to you, and that you will actually take their name before the Lord if they do, rather than to the boss. Before you know it, you're at work, and it's a church. You're praying for people. You're giving messages all the time. You're counseling because you realize wherever you are, the presence of God is there. You're the house in which he dwells. Well, you guys are stalling me, so I hear the band playing me down over there. You see that? If you don't know what that means, when you go to a funeral, you give everybody 1 minute to say a testimony, something nice about the person. And if they go too long, the piano player is keyed to play. And so it's your cue when you hear the music to shut up. So we're not at a funeral, but he's letting me know. One time I had to play down my grandpa. And they gave people 2 minutes that day, and he was at five. And my dad, his son, was looking at me saying, cut him off, cut him off. And I shook dad off. No, no. And when I finally started to play a song, I tried to do something so sweet, you know. I think it was, Amazing Grace. My grandpa looked at me like, my grandchild. How could you hurt grandpa like this? How could you play grandpa down? If I had to look the other way and keep playing. But, oh, I did a Stevie Wonder on him. I can't see you, grandpa. And now my grandpa is wearing his crown. His house is still blessed when he's gone. Priesthood. I wanted to get to the dancing, but if we were to keep going, King David comes into the understanding that God's presence is going to bless his city. And so he brings the presence of God, and it says he would go six steps, one, two, three, four, five, six, and then he would stop for the seventh, and he would give an offering to the Lord. And then he'd go six more steps, one, two, three, four, five, six, then he would stop. And I want you to know what that is showing is that as God is bringing us with his presence through our weeks, it says that we go 6 days, and on the seventh we rest. We stop, we come, we gather, we celebrate, we make offering before the Lord. And then we keep going. We don't leave his presence. We keep going with his presence, and we go six steps. I want you to know there's a rhythm to the priesthood. I want you to know that it's a daily thing. But the centerpiece of it all is that God is present, and he's for us and not against us. Would you stand with me? Because God is not a weak God. He's a strong God. He's a powerful God. So as the team takes the microphones, we're going to end with some worship and some praise. And I don't want you to let them be the priest for you today in worship. But I want you to stand up in your priesthood, and I want you to know that God receives your worship. You're the only one that has the DNA of your voice. You're the only one that can give him your praise. You're the only one that can stand before him and say thank you because you know what he's done for you. So I want all of us to take this moment, and we're going to call on a God who is a mighty God, knowing he's already present. And I want you to start telling him that you're ready to make your stand as a priest, not only at church, but every other six steps you take as well, all through the week. I want you to be one who brings reconciliation to places and things. And knowing that if something wants to stay outside of the order of God, God will deal with it. You don't have to try to police it. God is mindful of you today. If you have a need in this place, in order to truly be in the priesthood, you need to be set free. The Bible says he won't despise one that calls on him. If you have a need today, with faith, knowing that he's good and that he can and that he will. I just want you to call on the name of Jesus and say, Lord, I need help. If you have sinned, the Bible says, just confess it. Say, Lord, you know, I confess my sins before you, and the blood of Jesus would wash you clean. He wants you to enjoy freedom. In order to have that, you have to get it from him. So can we do that?
Amen.
Can each person open up their own mouth?
Yes.
Can each of us be a priest?
Yes.
I hope this word blessed
Hallelujah.
You.